This is going to be a great week. We're starting a new week today, and in the Christian calendar, this is known as Passion Week. And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. There was a lot of things that happened from what is called Palm Sunday through the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so we're going to look at that today. But before we start that, I want to show you this video.
Okay, let me get this out of the way. I didn't steal that donkey, okay? I borrowed it. And it wasn't even my idea. Jesus told me to take it, to borrow it, right? Okay, this is how it happened. Earlier today, there was a large group of us, and we were traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. We stopped just outside the city, and Jesus looked at two of us, and he said there was an unridden donkey just inside the village and asked us to go get it. He said if anybody, you know, asked us about it, we could just look at him and say, the Lord needs it, and he'll send it back. So the two of us beat it into town, and the whole time we were like, what is Jesus going to do with a donkey, right? But by this point, we realized you don't second-guess Jesus, right? He hadn't told us why, and we didn't ask. We just got him a donkey. And when we got back, that's when it happened. Some people put their coats on the donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey. And when he got on the donkey, I don't know. It's like everyone started shouting and dancing and singing, and some people were throwing their coats in front of the donkey. There was some of us that grabbed some palm branches and we started waving them in the air. And that's when it clicked. Jesus had finally arrived. I know that sounds weird. It's like this. In the past, we would get excited because Jesus would do something, a miracle, or there would be some parable or something he said. We'd get excited about it. And Jesus would always be like, shh, come on, guys. No. Just be quiet, you know. And then we'd come up with some idea. Hey, let's do this or let's do that. And Jesus would be like, no, guys, not now. Not now. But today? Today was now. Today, he finally let us shout and sing and dance and treat him like the Messiah that we'd all been waiting for. Finally showed up. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It feels like it's something big, but who knows, you know? But it doesn't matter what happens. Because Jesus showed up. And there's nothing better than when Jesus shows up.
You know, I love that last statement. There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. You know, we don't serve just a historical figure in history. He is historical. He did really live. He did really die. He did really rise from the dead. But he's not just an entity in history. He's a living Savior.
Amen. Praise
God. He's alive. And he's with us here today. His presence is here today through the Holy Spirit. And you know, one good thing about it is you can sense that presence in your heart. You know when it's right. You know when it's him. See, my sheep know my voice. The voice of a stranger they'll not follow. That's what Jesus said. And I'm so glad today that We don't have a dead religion, but we have a relationship with God our Father through our relationship with the Son of God, who loved us and gave His life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Today is Palm Sunday in our Christian calendar. It also parallels some things that are happening in the Jewish religion. You do know that we're connected with the Jewish religion, right? I mean, we don't need to hate the Jews. You know, if the Jews hadn't rejected the Messiah, we might not be saved today. I don't know. But they rejected Messiah. That's what a lot of the story is about. But we have life today because of what Jesus Christ did. In His life, death, burial, and resurrection. He obtained for us what we could not obtain for ourselves. We couldn't earn it. We don't earn it. Joe said a while ago, you're not earning anything from God. You're just responding to Him in a loving relationship. And you know, and it's so sad that there's a lot of people that they have religion, but they don't have relationship. And I'm not saying that in a condemning or judgmental way, is that we've substituted. And I think that we all have had that temptation that we have substituted, you know, going through the motions of what we call Christianity, and we don't have the reality of relationship that we can have with Him, a living, daily, growing relationship. Well, there's parallels in this week. This is called Holy Week or the Passion Week. And I want to talk about that today, and it parallels many things that would happen in the Jewish community. We celebrate Sunday, Easter. Well, the Jews this week will celebrate Passover. In fact, Jesus celebrated Passover the night before He was crucified. In fact, it was the day of, because, you know, the Jewish calendar doesn't start at midnight. It starts at 6 a.m., 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. 6 a.m., yeah, 6 to 6. And that's when their day starts. Ours starts at midnight. And so Jesus was crucified on Passover. And He celebrated Passover with His disciples. And we see some parallel things here and some things that are very significant. See, it looks like Jesus is walking into a trap. But He wasn't. He was setting a trap. He was setting a trap for the enemy of our soul. See, crucifixion was the victory. Resurrection was our victory. It looked like defeat, but it was victory. And that's what we're going to celebrate this week. I posted a link on my Facebook page and both of the believers' Facebook pages where you can click on and you can see the events of the week. And we're going to talk about them a little bit. But this one is a lot more extensive. It talks about all of the things that Jesus did, the things that He taught. This was an action-packed week for Jesus. And to show you His heart, He knew what He was headed for. I mean, that week, Palm Sunday, He knew that He was just a few days from becoming the Passover Lamb. But yet, He invested in His disciples a whole lot of dynamic teaching during that week. He didn't take a vacation that week. You know, if I knew that I was going to die next week, I'd probably take the week off. I'd probably try to go on a vacation somewhere. But not Jesus. He knew He had something to accomplish, and He set out to accomplish that. We're going to begin reading, and I'm going to skip down a little bit, guys. We're going to begin reading in, get my eyes on, John chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, I talked about Nissan last service and had somebody private message me and say, I thought Nissan was a car. No, what is Nisan? The Jewish months, one of the Jewish months is the month of Nisan, N-I-S-S-I-E-N, Nisan. And that's what I'm referring to, because Passover is the 14th day of that month. And so we're going to parallel those. Today is Nisan 10, which corresponds to our March 29. This is Palm Sunday. Here's the text. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, "As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world is gone after him." You know, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, starts off with, like it said in the video, they're celebrating. They're shouting. They're waving palm branches and laying them before the Messiah. It's a celebration. See, Jesus wasn't much to call attention to himself. He never denied that he wasn't the Messiah. But many times he would work a miracle and he would say, "Go away, don't tell anybody." There were times that he avoided Jerusalem because he knew that they had plotted to kill him, and he knew it wasn't time yet. But now, as that video said, now's the time. He comes in to Jerusalem. There is great fanfare. It's a celebration. People are shouting, "Hosanna." And what is happening, you don't realize this, there are two prophecies that are being fulfilled at this time. In the Passover celebration, one of the things that happens is that once they have examined the Passover lamb and he is approved, they kill a lamb on Passover day for the sins of the people. Once he's been approved, he is led into the city and people place palm branches before this lamb and they sing the halals, which is out of Psalms 118. And I forget, it's several chapters of Psalm there. It's called the halals. And part of that is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." He was fulfilling that prophecy. You do know that Jesus was the Passover lamb. Let me encourage you to be here Friday night. We're going to have our Good Friday service. And there will be a skit that we do about the lamb. And I think it'll blow you away. That's what we're hoping it to do. It'll blow you away when you see that he was the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So they sing the halals. And then it said, when Jesus had found a young donkey, he sat on it, and as it is written. Now this is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this is a messianic prophecy. What does that mean? That hundreds of years ago, the prophet spoke by the Spirit of God and predicted these things. Before Jesus was born, before there was the art of crucifixion, these things were predicted by the prophets. We see these things being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And this is one of them. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." See, that's what's happening when Jesus is coming in. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the house from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, the Jewish people knew that that was a messianic prophecy. And they saw that that was being fulfilled right before their eyes. Now, what are the odds that all of these prophecies could be fulfilled in one person? Astronomical. Against. He had to be Messiah. For all of these prophecies, and I've heard that 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What are the odds of that just randomly being fulfilled in a person? It would just be astronomical. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Gentile Messiah. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. They're one and the same. So we see this pictured in what we call Palm Sunday. So it is a fulfillment of this Jewish prophecy about their Messiah. That happened on this, not this date, but this is what we celebrate today. You know, Easter's not on the same day. I mean, my birthday is July the 23rd every year, in case you want to buy me a present. But Easter's not on the same date every year. How do we get Easter? Well, Easter occurs on the Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, okay? The full moon, actually this year, will be this Saturday. So Easter will be the first Sunday after that, and it's called the Paschal or the Passover moon. So it is the next day after that. So that's how Easter is determined. Sometimes it's in March and sometimes it's in April. But that's how it's determined. So Nisan 11, which would be tomorrow, Monday, March the 30th, we see something happening in Jesus' ministry called the cursing of the fig tree. Now, I've preached out of Mark 11 lots of times in my ministry, but I did not realize until I was looking at it this week where that lay in the ministry of Jesus. I thought it occurred early in his ministry. No, it occurred the last week of his ministry. And I think there's some significance here. Mark 11:20. Now the next day when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, when he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, this is kind of interesting. Some of the Bible scholars tell us that even looking at leaves of the fig tree, there are indications whether that fig tree will bear fruit or not. And when Jesus saw that, he saw that it would not bear fruit. Okay? So he curses it. Now, a lot of times in Scripture when we see fig trees, it depicts the nation of Israel. It depicts the nation of Israel. Now, some people teach that God has severed his ties with Israel by this scripture and that he has cursed Israel. I don't think that's true. I think what Jesus was doing here depicted is the fact that he is cursing a form of religion that has leaves but no fruit. See, it may look like a fig tree. It may have the leaves of a fig tree, but it's not bearing the fruit that it was designed to do. And there's a lot of religion that does that, that it has all of the appearance of being a religion, or I don't like that term, religion, but it has to do with being spiritual, but it doesn't have any fruit with it. And he curses that. He's not cursing Israel, but he's cursing the dead religion that it had become. Because right after that, he goes into the temple. Let me read to you. Verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. See what he did? He went in, and what had happened is that the Jewish people, there were some in that religion that were taking advantage of poor people. They were selling sacrifices, and they were taking advantage of people. And you know, sometimes religion does that to people. It takes advantage. It's just not a good thing sometimes. And it's not life-giving. It's death. See, I think there's three, and let me use the term religion in a good way. There's three kinds. I call it liberal, legal, and life-giving. Liberal believes nothing. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven when we die. Everything's nice. We don't need a Savior. Okay? Legal says you have to dot every I and cross every T. If you have a sinful fault, you're going to hell. Some of you were raised in that kind of atmosphere. Somewhere in the middle is what we call life-giving. That means that it's about a living relationship with God. As we were talking earlier, you need to enjoy your fellowship with God. You need a daily, growing, thriving relationship with God. You don't get that just through religion. You don't get it by the rituals and things that have become dead to us. I know people that they come to the communion table and it's just a ritual to them. It has no life to it. See, you can go through the form of it without having the life. See, when you come to the communion table, it ought to be a time of reflection. It ought to be a time of celebration and appreciation for what God has done for you. You need to think about where you have come from and where He has brought you to. Come on now. See, it's life-giving. It's not liberal and it's not legal. It's life-giving. It's not about just keeping the rules. I don't have to keep, you know, I'm married. I've been married 41 years. I don't think about what the rules are. I don't date other women. Is that against the rules? It's against her rules. I guarantee you it's against her rules. But I don't think about dating other women. You know why? Because I'm in a love relationship with her. And if you're in a love relationship with Jesus, you don't have to think about, well, can I do this? Can I get away with this? You know, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, you know, if we live in the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law that governs us, because the law of love is the dominating thing in our lives. You do things out of relationship, not out of obligation. And too many times we get in a thing of obligation. And we lose the reality of it in our life. I think Jesus cursed that. He came to buy us through His blood a relationship with God that we can't earn. That's good preaching. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So on the 11th of Nisan, which will be tomorrow, March the 30th, He curses the fig tree. Okay. Nisan 12, which will be Tuesday, March the 31st. This was a huge day for Jesus, what He was teaching. He taught a lot that day. But it began in verse 20. He says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." And this is where he goes into this discourse of faith. He begins teaching a lesson about this. Even though this might have been about the cursing of what should be given life, not giving life, he says, they said, "Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus turns around to him and says, "Have faith in God. For truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." He taught us about faith. He taught us about faith and how faith operates. And then he goes on and his authority is questioned, and he deals with that with the Pharisees. And then he teaches the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And then the question comes up about taxes. Should we pay taxes? And he deals with that. He talk, you know, said, give me a coin. He says, "Whose picture is that? Caesar?" He says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God." They were trying to trick him. They were trying to turn the government against him by saying, "You don't have to pay taxes." He said, "No, give to Caesar what's Caesar, and what God is, give it to God." That confounded them. Then they brought up a question about the resurrection. Seven brothers. One is married, he dies. The next one marries his wife. He dies, no seed. The next one, all seven men are married to her. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, they don't even believe in the resurrection, but they're trying to trick him. And he turns around and does a teaching on the resurrection. By the way, you do know that you won't be married in the resurrection, don't you? Don't say thank God. You might get slapped or put on the couch, but you will not be married in the resurrection. He goes, okay. Then they ask him, "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" And this is one of his greatest teachings. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the laws and the prophet." Tremendous teaching. It is deep. If we learn to live by that law, we don't have to worry about rules. He's talking about a relationship. See, he has cursed that which yields no fruit. And he's talking about that which will yield the fruit. And that's a relationship with God. Then he talks about how can David call his descendant Lord. Talking about him, the Messiah. Then he does a teaching on the widow's two mites. About giving. Then he predicts the destruction of the temple. That's an interesting one there. He predicts that the temple that they're at, he says, not one stone will be left on another. That was somewhere in between 29 and 33 A.D. In 70 A.D., that came to pass. After Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, the Jews got into it with the Romans. There's a war that broke out, and they burned the temple down. Did you know that they have not had the temple in that spot from that time till this time? You know what sets on the Temple Mount today? A Muslim mosque. Now, the Bible says that that temple will be rebuilt. See, there's some predictive things there about the future that he talks about. And so he begins to talk about the signs of the time and the end of the age and the great tribulation. See, Revelation is not the only book that talks about the great tribulation. Jesus talked about the great tribulation. He talked about the coming of the Son of Man. And then he interjects a story in there about the parable of the fig tree. Remember we talked before about how Israel is depicted as the fig tree in Scripture. And he talks about the budding of the fig tree. Well, see, Israel was dispersed. It was not a country. It was not a nation. But listen, in May the 14th, 1948, the fig tree was born again. Israel became a nation. And he ties some of the end time teaching into the fact that when you see the fig tree budding, what are we seeing today? We're seeing Israel as a nation. We're seeing Israel. And listen. Let me get political, because it's not political. The United States of America needs to stay allies with Israel. We need... There's a promise that God gave Abraham that's an eternal promise. He says, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. If you want to get America in trouble, we turn against Israel, we're in trouble. And there are some very volatile things going on right now in our government that we're not as friendly towards Israel as we need to be. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be praying about that, because the United States needs to stay on the right side of that. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. I'm not talking bad about anybody. I could, but I won't. Nisan 13 will be Wednesday of this week. This is the day that Judas Iscariot goes to the high priest and works out the betrayal of Jesus. The next day will be Thursday. We call it Maundy Thursday. And this is the day on which Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. This is the day that he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. They're tied together. Jesus was not celebrating the Lord's Supper. He was celebrating the Passover. And let me just give you a little insight. We did, a couple of Easters ago, we did a thing with the four cups. Remember that? We did the four cups. In the celebration of the Passover Seder with Israel, they have four cups that they drink from. Now, they have a ritual that they go through that is very symbolic. I don't have time. Maybe someday we'll have Dale Cohen come and we'll do a Passover Seder. Would you be willing to come to that if we do that? Anybody? Some of you. But it's pretty awesome. It all points to Jesus. But it's based on Exodus 6:6-8. And it has to do with four I wills of God that he promised Israel. The first one was, I will take you out. And talking about out of Egypt. The second one, I will rescue you. I will rescue you from the bondage. Number three, I shall redeem you. And then the fourth one is, I will bring you in to the land of promise. On that night when Jesus was doing the Passover with his disciples, and here's what happens. They start out and they drink from what is called the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out, and they'll drink. Then they'll have a ritual. Then they'll come to the second cup, which is the cup of judgment. And they'll take and they'll dip their finger in that, and they'll sprinkle 10 times on a plate. That has to do with the 10 plagues that took place. And then they'll drink the cup. Then they'll have the meal. See? On the night of the Passover, the Bible says, and after supper, Jesus took the cup. It wasn't the first cup, because it's at the first of the Passover meal. It wasn't the second one. It was the one right after supper, which is called the cup of redemption. And Jesus holds it up and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He says, this cup of redemption, this is the eternal salvation that I'm going to bring to you. The fourth cup is called the cup of praise, or the cup of celebration. And it depicts the promise, I will bring you in. So Jesus institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, which is kind of an abbreviated Passover. But it is directly connected to the teaching of the Passover. There's lots of things that we don't understand as Gentiles that we would understand better if we understood Jewish stuff. Jesus was a Jew. God was Southern Baptist, but Jesus is a Jew, okay? I'm kidding. Jesus about God. Jesus is a Jew. And he practiced Judaism. And he fulfilled the requirements of that old law. After that, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. He turns to Judas and says, go do what you're going to do. He goes to the garden. And he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a very difficult time for Jesus. In fact, this whole week is a very difficult time for Jesus. Why? Because he was God in the flesh, but he was a man also. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And the man part of him did not want to face what he knew that he was about to face. Not only was he to face the agony of Calvary, he was facing the agony of he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew that he would have to suffer the punishment that was due you and I because of our sin. He would have to release himself into the care of God. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus became sin for us, it was going to take God to raise him from the dead, because he had to pay the penalty for our sin. His body, his soul revolted against that. But the Bible, and that's why he went to Gethsemane, and that's why he prayed for 3 hours and three times. And finally, he was able to arise. First of all, he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you be done. The third hour that he prayed, he got the victory. And he says, arise, let us be going. He who betrays me is at hand. Judas walks up, kisses him. Jesus is arrested. We're now into Passover day. There's a transition that takes place. They do the Passover right at sunset, which is the beginning of Passover. Jesus is arrested. He goes before the Sanhedrin. During this time, Peter denies Jesus. The cock crows. Peter weeps. Jesus then faces Pilate. We see the Barabbas scene where they offer to release a prisoner. And they said, do you want us to release Jesus or Barabbas? And just remember, a few days before, 5 days before, everybody was praising Jesus. Hosanna to the Messiah has come. And now you know what they're saying? Give us Barabbas. Well, what about this Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. It turned against him. And he knew that that was going to happen. You know, he came into his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. What Jesus did was not only physically agonizing, it was spiritually, mentally, and emotionally agonizing. And you know the neat thing is he could have called it off any time. Because he said, I could call to my Father and he would send a legion of angels and they'll deliver me. But I'm so glad he did not, aren't you? The soldiers mock him, spit on him, pull his beard out, beat him to the point that he doesn't even look human. His entrails were exposed. His bones were exposed. The pretty pictures that we see in the movies do not get anywhere near what he looked at like. You probably couldn't even recognize him from the beating that he took. He's taken to Golgotha, where he's crucified. There he dies. He's placed into the tomb before sunset. The next day, which will be Saturday, he's in the tomb. All hope is gone. All hope is lost, so they think. His enemies think they have stopped him and they beat him. But what they don't know, in that tomb, the next day something tremendous is going to happen that's going to change the complexion of everything where mankind is concerned. That Easter morning, they go to anoint his body, and the tomb is empty because he's risen. And because he's arisen and because he's alive, we too have life and life more abundant. Can we give him praise today? Now I want to encourage you to take time this week. Go to that link on our Facebook, and because it shows a lot more stuff than I was able to share with you today about what happened that week. Go there this afternoon and look what happened on Palm Sunday, and then follow it during the week. Think about it. Meditate on it. Allow God to speak to your heart. Allow him to make adjustments in your life that he needs to make. You know, God's not here to condemn you. He loves you. He loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. See, this relationship is to be a growing, thriving relationship, not something that's dead and stale. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I want to pray. If you're here today and you don't know him, you can get to know him here today. He's here to meet you. You can know the risen Savior today. If you know him today, I want you to open your heart to him right now. I want you to allow him to minister his love to you more than anything else. He loves you tremendously today. Father, we come into your presence and we thank you that you are the living God. You're alive. You're real. You're not dead. Thank you that we can be alive and we can know you in a great way. Speak to our hearts today. Guide us, direct us. Lord, those that know you today, may they open their hearts to you right now, and may you flood them with your presence. We bless you in Jesus' name. Can we stand together? We're going to worship. I want you to connect with the Lord today. Would you do that? If you need prayer, come.